Beautiful day, beautiful morning, beautiful singing. What a great honor and privilege it is to be here this morning. We're thankful to God that He's allowed us to gather before Him in worship. To the visitors among us, we're glad that you're here. We want you to know that it is an encouragement to us that you made that decision to be here, and I pray that we are an encouragement to you. Let's not forget just a couple things here. I know it was mentioned, summer series. The flyers out there in the foyer, and like Brother Ed said, it's Thursday at 7, not Wednesday. And I would add to that, if you do come on Wednesday, to come to the house and weed, but you need to bring your own weed eater, because I don't have a weed eater. So bring your own weed eater if you show up on Wednesday. No one's here, don't leave, come over there. But be here Thursday at 7 for that. And also, we want to thank God and welcome Brother DeColter Hirschburner to God's family. Many of you know he obeyed the gospel last Sunday after services. And if you didn't get a chance to meet our new brother in Christ, after service, come over here. Lift up your hand, DeColter. There he is. Come and meet him this morning. Also, again, I want to be thankful for VBS, all the hard work, and I hope we get to keep up the VBS decorations for a little while. And if you hadn't got a chance to look at them, go down the hall and check them out. Just great work. And every year you don't think it can get better, but it gets better. And so you set a high bar for next year. So we are thankful for that. And also quick, an update on Christy. She just finished her first month of treatment and gets a break for a week before she starts next week. So hopefully that'll kind of help with her tiredness and all that, getting a break from the medicine for a week. But we do appreciate everyone's prayers for her. And before I begin this lesson, I got to throw out there, I made this PowerPoint 5-6 days ago, maybe Monday up there, because I still don't have a laptop. And I'm going to try to remember, because I haven't looked at it since then. And it's a new operating system, so if I stumble a little bit with my PowerPoint, forgive me. But I do want to start with a couple thoughts, right? We're going to talk about our victorious walk, of course. When I was thinking about this and thinking about an illustration for this lesson, my mind went back to my time in the Army, regular infantry soldier over in Iraq. And, you know, and I remember thinking about such things, you know, where it seemed many times morale suffered because there was no sense of victory, right? And I don't think it had anything to do with the death and the violence and all that stuff. But you would go somewhere, like going to a village, you clear it out, think you did something, you leave. 2 days later, it's back the same, right? You accomplished nothing. And so in that, I believe that morale suffered, right? Because there was no sense of victory. There's no sense of real accomplishment. And even to a degree, I can kind of see that mindset from when I was in law enforcement, right? You just deal with the same things over and over and over again, and it seems like nothing gets better. And so, you know, I kind of had that in mind here. You know, for us to be victorious, we need to know some things. We need to absolutely believe in some truths, right? It's so important for our faith to have that sense of victory. You know, you're not going to be victorious over sin unless you can see the big picture, right? Satan tries again and again to defeat us over and over, and he's constantly working at it, right? So it's a constant battle, right? Gaining victory is a constant battle, and I don't normally make it my goal to quote, you know, non-biblical sources. But these really fit. I've actually got two from Edmund Burke this morning. But I do like what Ralph Waldo Emerson says there. Men talk as if victory were something fortunate. Work is victory. You got to put in the work. Right? You're not going to gain victory by osmosis. Listen, you're not going to make it to heaven by accident. Right? Right? But it's purposeful. It's a focused drive that you have in Christ to gain that victory. Understand, I'm not saying in any of this that you got to work to earn it, because that's impossible. Right? You know, I think sometimes we kind of have a shotgun approach to faith. I believe in God, I believe in the Bible, I believe in Jesus. You know, I'm kind of close, and we kind of leave it like that. You know, I had a sergeant once said, you know, almost only counts in shotguns and hand grenades, right? And so let's not approach our faith like that, but it has to be purposeful. It has to be absolutely purposeful. And Edmund Burke there. Now, Edmund Burke, you know, here's a fellow that our founding fathers would have studied, right? Anglo-Irish fellow. We probably all heard this quote, we just didn't know who originally said it. All that is necessary for triumph of evil is that good men do nothing. In other words, they don't work at it. Right? They sit around and somehow think victory is going to come just because they're a good person. Right? Or just because they go to church 2-3 times a week. That is not victory. That is not how it's earned. So, I want us to think about just a couple things, and then we'll get into our main study text here in just a moment. So how do you remain faithful? Right, for that kingdom victory. Because our faith has to remain in the work accomplished at the cross. And if not, we're not going to make it. Right? And I was thinking about Romans chapter 11. This isn't the main focus of the study, but you know, Paul gives a warning to the church, really, to explain why Israel or the Jews were cut off from him. Why they basically failed to have victory over sin, victory in their faith. Right? They were cut off because of unbelief. Now, if you went over to Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4, but especially that last verse in chapter 3, he equates unbelief to disobedience. Right? So they believed in God. They believed in the Creator, Yahweh, Jehovah, God of the universe, there in Hebrews 3. But what they did is they failed to obey him. So it was called unbelief. So here, Romans 11, they're cut off because of unbelief. They didn't take action concerning their faith. And so Paul is using this as a warning for us. Hebrews 12, real quick. Normally, right, I bring up this passage all the time because I think it's that important. Normally, I read verses 1 and 2. But this morning here, before getting our main study text, I want to read verse 3 also. So verses 1 through 3. And then we're going to make some application here in our main study text. Right, therefore, so Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, right? There's that constant battle we're involved in. Satan's constantly attacking us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. That's the sanctified life, by the way, which we're going to talk about more in a minute. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3. For I consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. We better gain that sense of victory. We're going to become weary and discouraged. We're going to forget that we're running this all-important race. We're going to become entangled or ensnared in the sin that Satan sets out there for us. We need to be careful. So here's my point, here's our main focus. If you would, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. Now, I did use this verse our fifth Sunday, the end of last month. So, what, 3 weeks ago, we have that short lesson in the annex. I made a little devotional lesson using this, but I want to expand on that teaching this morning. You know, I want to make make a fuller lesson concerning this passage here, and I want us to note here that it takes faith to begin, to continue, and to finish. Now, I did tell you I was going to be off of my PowerPoints, and I'm not lying. But you see those three things there? Read it with me, verse 9, 1 Corinthians, chapter 6. And such were some of you. Now he just gave a whole list of sinful practices that the brethren at Corinth were involved in before they came to Christ. Right? What's 1 Corinthians doing? Paul's going through systematically correcting them in a lot of different areas. He's saying that's what you used to be, right? But you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You see it? Washed, sanctified, justified. A beginning, a continuing, and a finishing. Three things. Right? We're getting real practical information here on how to be victorious in our life. Have a victorious walk, right? Walking worthy. Colossians 1:10, our theme for the year. How do I do it? Well, you got to begin somewhere. Right? And there's this middle part, this race that we're running with endurance, so we don't grow weary. So at the end, we'll realize that justification, we're going to see glorification. Another way to look at that. And so number one, let's look at these three things here. Our first step in victory is to be cleansed. Right? He says to be washed. That's where it all begins. Right? He's talking about when you obey the gospel. Right? We had a wonderful example of that last Sunday after service. You can't end well if you don't begin right. Right, what's very interesting, I put it on the screen here, the Greek word, your language of the New Testament, for washed there is apolluo. And it's only used two times in your entire New Testament. Right? And usually it's attached to the idea, or we're going to see in Acts 22, verse 16, it's attached to the idea of baptism. Right? Ananias, he goes to Saul. Why are you waiting? Why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Right? And it's used right here also, right? He's reminding these Christians of what happened when they first obeyed the gospel. Titus 3 and verse 5 calls it a washing of regeneration. 1 Peter 3:21 says that baptism, right, is about salvation. Peter writes, and he says, you know, baptism saves you. It's not the removal of the dirt from the flesh, but an act of good conscience toward God. Jesus reminds Nicodemus, in John chapter 3 and verse 5, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So that's the beginning. Right, for all men to have this victory over sin, have a kingdom victory, it has to begin. There has to be a regeneration, a washing. That's where it starts. That's where it has to begin. So number two, next here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11, says, but you are sanctified. Now, a basic definition of that is you are set aside for a special purpose. That's a basic understanding of that, and I think an okay understanding of that. Right? You know, we were once in darkness in our sin. Paul begins in Colossians chapter 1. Right? But he transferred us, he conveyed us out of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. That now we're set aside for a very special purpose. To be holy like he's holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. This is talking about our journey, our day-to-day walk in the Lord. This is why it's so important for us having the theme that we do this year, to walk worthy. You want an example of that? I encourage you, Romans 12, 1 and 2, if you would. Right? This is one of my main passages I always bring up. You want to know what it looks like to walk sanctified? Right here. Right? If you have your Bible open, go ahead and read this with me. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. He's talking to Christians about Christians. Right? Where is this beseeching come from? He said at the end of chapter 11, hey, remember who God is. Right? That last verse there, because everything is for him, through him, and to him. We're talking about the Creator God. So I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Well, back in chapter 6 and verse 23, it says the wages of sin is death. When God withholds that payment of death because of the blood of Jesus, that's mercy, not getting what we do deserve. So what do you want us to do about that, Paul, because of who God is and this mercy he gave us? He says, you present your bodies as a, now here's a sanctified life, as a living sacrifice. Now that living sacrifice, it needs to be holy. It needs to be acceptable in the eyes of God, right? And this is your reasonable service. All right, Paul explained a little bit more. Sure, he says, verse 2, here's what that looks like in a real way. Do not be conformed to the world and allow there to be a transformation of your mind, a transformation of the way that you think. And when you do that, you're going to prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's the sanctified life. One more passage concerning walking the sanctified life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's look at this and we'll move on to that third and final point, and then we're going to make some application. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, right? 1 Thessalonians is all about the comforting coming of Christ. And Paul gets here to chapter 4 and he wants us to know something. Just read verses 1 through 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning of verse 1. Finally then, brethren, he's talking to Christians. This book is to Christians, for Christians, about the Christian life, how we live out our redemption. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more. Right? Don't be stagnant. Victory takes work. Just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please the Lord. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord, right? God is guiding us through his word in this walk, right? We don't have to make it up. Sean doesn't have to come up with Sean's rules for the sanctified life. God gave that to me. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. And then if you look at verses 7 and 8, let's add to this. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. What is that? That's the sanctified light, right? He called us out of that darkness, out of that sin. We're in the light, in the kingdom of the Son of his love. He says, now I want you to walk this way. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God who has given us his Holy Spirit, right? So when you reject that guidance for this sanctified walk, you're rejecting God, right? You hear the preacher get up and say some words like, I don't believe that, right? You know, if I'm telling you the truth, then you're not rejecting me, you're rejecting God. One more quote here. I think I got it up here. From Edmund Burke. He said, quote, society cannot exist unless a controlling power upon will and appetite be placed upon it. And the less of it there is within, the more there must be without. In other words, he's saying, you know what, if we don't control our lusts and our passions and our desires individually, now he's talking about government, of course, somebody's going to force control, right? So we better force control. In other words, you know, we need to find something to suppress our fleshly, carnal desires, you know, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You better control that, or you will be controlled. And I thought that was very fitting here as we're talking about this. All right, first step, being washed. Second, sanctification. And third and finally here, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Third step in our kingdom victory, how we finish our justification. Right? And a good way to remember that word, if you don't know what it means to be treated just as if I've never sinned. Right? I've committed a lot of sin, but now I've been covered with the blood of Christ. I get a clean slate. Now God looks at me just as if I've never sinned. Right? What a great, wonderful reason to rejoice and to live the life that God calls me to live. Matter of fact, if you're still over there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, what I want you to think about here, when we think about this justification, I also want you to think about glorification. Right? This is our goal. This is the end result. This is what we're working toward. Right? And you see a window of that here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Right? Paul's writing, listen, Jesus is coming back. You know, what a great and glorious day that's going to be. Basically, are you ready? Right? If you're ready, you're going to be glorified because you're justified. And he's telling us, cast our vision towards the end. Right? What's going to happen when Jesus comes back? Right? For the Lord himself will descend from heaven, in verse 16, with a shout, the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. That's what it's all about. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we read about reconciliation. Right? I think all of this, if we can sum it up, right, it is about reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 into chapter 5. You know, in chapter 4, he says in verse 1, do not lose heart. Again, in verse 16, do not lose heart. Chapter 18, right, he's saying, have spiritual eyes, don't look at the physical, right? Look at the spiritual, because the things that are physical are temporary, and the things that are spiritual are eternal. Right, and then he gets into chapter 5 here and talks about reconciliation. Being reconciled to God. Right, this is the idea of justification. And so it takes us to have, you know, we need these three things to have victory. There's got to be a beginning. We got to continue in our faith, right? And then you have that end result. Being justified in the eyes of God. Right, because we desire that glorification in the end. That's really the mechanics of the cross. Now, give me 5 minutes and the lesson is yours. I want to look at this in a very real and practical way. And one of the best places I think that we could go to see the mechanics of the cross is the book of Romans. And so just kind of do something with me here for a moment. Romans chapter 1. Bear with me. Right? Romans is that, I think, rightfully called the book of clarification, right? He's clarifying all those things we just talked about. Justification, sanctification, propitiation, all of those things. I know we didn't fully talk about that, but you get the idea. That's what Romans is all about. And I know that you remember everything I've ever taught you throughout the 4.5 years I've been here. So I know you remember our Romans class from 2 years ago. Well, I guess at this point in Romans, it would have been 3 years ago. And I know you remember the whole class. Right? And so Paul begins Romans describing what the gospel is, verses 1 through 6. 1 through 17, I'm sorry. Best description of the gospel in the entire Bible, verse 5. Purpose of the gospel is to bring about an obedient faith. If you're ever like, what's the purpose of the gospel? It's to bring about an obedient faith. Chapter 1, verse 5. Right? And he goes on and he develops what the gospel means. And then we get to verses 16 and 17. And he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, the gospel, it's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it, what's that? That's the gospel. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now here's what I know you remember. The rest of the chapter is directed primarily to the Gentiles. Hey, Gentiles, you got a sin problem. Right? And then we go into chapter 2, mainly to the Jews. Hey, Jews, you got a sin problem. Chapter 3, who's that for? That's for all of us. right? There's none righteous, no, not one, verse 9. Verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So that's the problem. We begin with the gospel. He says, let me state the problem directly to everybody, Gentile, Jew, everybody. Now what's the answer? Right here, and listen, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, I want you to pay attention to this right here. Verse 24, right? Verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Verse 24, being justified, what's that? Treated just as if you've never sinned. Right, something occurred to God, for God to look at you now differently. What is that? He says, freely by his grace, that's where it came from, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation, right, big word there, but the good way to remember this, it's all about a covering. God is in the covering making business. Adam and Eve, they sin, we're naked. God gives that messianic promise, Genesis 3 and verse 15. The very first thing he does, he makes him a covering. God has been in the covering business from the beginning. Propitiation, what's that? That's the covering of the blood of Jesus, right? It's just a $5 word to describe that. And he even says, propitiation by his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. Right, so you begin to see the journey here, what this all means, and how do I apply that? This is, right here is all about the mechanics of the cross. And you get to chapter 4. All right, Paul, I get all that. That's I can access that grace, that blood through faith. But Paul, tell me what faith means. He says, Sean, I'm glad you asked. And he gives us chapter 4. Right, it's all about Abraham. He's going to explain what faith is. Right. Actually, if you look at verse 3, chapter 4, what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God. It was accounted to him for righteousness. Right. He's the father of the righteous. Verse 5, but to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. You can go down to verse 18. Who, talking about Abraham, contrary to hope and hope, believed so that he became the father of many nations. Why? Well, he believed in God's promises. He trusted God. Abraham believed the land of Ur. Okay. Hey, you're going to have so many descendants, you can't number them. Like the stars in the sky. You know, even though you're 100 years old, haven't had a child. Right? Hey, I believe it. God said it. Well, here's this child, and I want you to take this child, and I want you to offer this child up for a sacrifice. Okay. What is all that? He trusted God and he obeyed God. He's defining what faith is. It's trust and obedience. All right, so now what does that look like on a daily basis, you know, so I don't become weary and give up? So I can be victorious in my walk. Right? So chapter 5 begins with the word therefore. What does he do? He talks about hope. Hope is a confident expectation. Right? Hope is can only be gained through trusting God and believing in his promises and then doing something with that. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us, right? And so we read about all of this, right, that we need. Remember the Hebrew writer? Hebrews 12, verse 1, right? This race that we're in, we get so easily ensnared. Right? The sin around us can so easily entangle us, your translation might say. Right? It's a journey. You got to begin right. You got to walk that sanctified life. And in the end, you can have that justification, that reconciliation that he talks about here in chapter 5. Verses 13 and following. I'm sorry, verse 11 there and following. But let's go ahead and finish up and have the Lord's invitation here in chapter 6. So with all of that being true, listen, Lord's invitation, we're going to sing a song, right? And if there's somebody here, you've never obeyed the gospel, this is your time to focus. Again, like we talked about before, you can obey the gospel anytime. Doesn't have to be after a service. 2 a.m, give me a call, verbally call Jimmy or one of the elders and say, I'm ready to be baptized, but, you know, I'll be here, we'll be here. It doesn't matter when. And so this is for you. And I want you to think about this.
Put it all together.
Right? It has to begin right here. He says in verse 17 of chapter 6, there's a form of doctrine that you obey from the heart that brings about freedom from slavery. Slavery to what? Slavery to sin, slavery to death, slavery to darkness. Right? That this, in verse 23, it's the gift of God. Right? It's the gift of God. It's eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What is that? How do I begin that journey? We had it as our scripture reading earlier. Right? Romans 6, 3 through 7. Let me just read verses 3 through 5. Here it is. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death, therefore we were baptized with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even we also should be raised to walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. You see, when you obey the gospel, when you're baptized, when you're immersed, that you're reenacting his death, burial, and resurrection in water. Right? And of course you're doing this because you have a response of faith. I believe in God. I trust God. Right, I'm willing to obey God. I'm going to do something about that faith. Right, I'm going to repent of my sins, confess Christ. I'm doing all of that. So if you haven't done that, you got an opportunity this morning. What a wonderful way to begin this week, to see another person immersed into Christ. Or if you've done that, but along the way you lost your way, entangled in sin, right? Life just got too big for you, whatever, and you went back to a lifestyle of sin. You can be reconciled. You can start over. Doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, you can start over. So if you have any needs spiritually this morning, don't hesitate. Let somebody know as we stand, as we sing.